This morning we'd like to draw your attention to Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. Isaiah 61, beginning with verse 1. Here the prophet Isaiah declares, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the gospel. This should be the witness of everyone who proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God's Spirit and anointing rest upon their life in their proclamation of the gospel. Jesus commissioned his disciples to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. But before they were to go, he said, "But wait first in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." For he had declared to them, "Ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me." But notice there was that empowering of the Holy Spirit before they could be a real witness for Jesus Christ. It is so important, if we are to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we experience that anointing of the power of God's Spirit upon our life. It is tragic that many times the church has attempted to proclaim the gospel not with the anointing and with the power of the Holy Spirit, but with the genius of man's abilities, programs, and inventiveness. It is tragic that so often the church has reverted to Madison Avenue type of techniques to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have sought by a multitude of various programs to get the gospel out to a needy world. But the only way we can really be effective in getting out the gospel message is by being able to declare, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the gospel." I think of how difficult it is to do the work of the Spirit in the ability of our own flesh or in the energies of our flesh. There have been many people that have been totally burned out with church, burned out with serving God, because they have been pushed into an area in which God did not call them. And because of the program, and we're trying to cooperate with the program, we find ourselves grinding at what we are doing. It's not natural. It isn't coming from me. And it isn't really the anointing of God's Spirit that is that driving force behind my life, but only the endeavor to please someone, the pastor or the superintendent or someone else who has brought me into this program. For years, of course, we sought by man's endeavors to build the body of Jesus Christ, to build the church. And I can remember how that we were enlisted in this program for the canvassing of our community. And because we wanted to cooperate and all and work together with the program, we set out the community in blocks, and we had the little questionnaires and going around to fill out all of these things. And my wife was joining with us, but she's the kind, I don't mind meeting strangers or people. I do pretty well, but she's the kind, she just has difficulty meeting strangers. And she'd go up and ring the doorbell, and then she'd spend her time praying, "Lord, please don't let them be home, you know." And it was pressure, it was hard to do something that isn't natural for you to do. And God has called some people, and they have natural capacities to fulfill that particular ministry of an evangelist. But if God hasn't called you as an evangelist, but you're just doing it because you're being pressured into doing it, then you find that it just is a hard push, and it becomes very frustrating, and you end up all guilt-ridden and frustrated because you aren't really doing that which is being required of you to do. But unless you can say, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel," it would be best that you try not to preach the gospel. Don't get involved in that to which God has not called you, or else you will only end up frustrated, defeated, disappointed. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me," the prophet said, "because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings." Now, what are the good tidings that we have to preach to the world? You say, well, the good tidings of liberation for those that are bound, the opening of the prison to those that are locked up. No. The good tidings that we have to preach are Jesus Christ. He is the central message of the gospel. Paul said, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ crucified." And that's the good news for the world, that Jesus died for the sins of the world. When Jesus came to the synagogue in Nazareth on the Sabbath day, and he stood up and they handed him the scriptures to read, they handed him the scroll of Isaiah, and he turned the scroll to the place where it was written, this particular verse. He deliberately turned to it, and he read it to those in the synagogue that Sabbath day. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the scroll, and he said unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled before your ears." I am the fulfillment. I am the one the prophet was talking about. He is the good news. He is the good tidings. The good tidings are of Jesus Christ. What if you were in prison and you had been convicted of first-degree murder, of which you were guilty? And you were sitting there on death row awaiting next Tuesday when the court appointed that you should be executed. And you're just waiting for that day when you're going to die. And someone came walking down the prison corridor, and they stopped at your cell and they called your name. And they said, "I've got some good news for you. I hold in my hand your pardon. You've been forgiven. You're a free person." You say, "Oh my, that would be good news indeed." Well, that's exactly what's happened. You see, we were all condemned, and rightfully so, to death because of our sins. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. But Jesus came and he said, I'm offering to you a full pardon. You're free. Oh, what good news to a dying man, to a man condemned to die. But what if you should say, I don't want a pardon. I will accept my death. That actually happened years ago in the state of Missouri. There was a man who was condemned to be hung, and the governor gave to him a pardon. And they came and offered to the man the pardon, and he tore it up and he said, I refuse to accept the pardon. I demand to be executed. Well, it really threw the legal minds into a tizzy. What do you do? The guy says he won't take the pardon. So they had to take the whole issue back to court. And there is a ruling by the Supreme Court of the state of Missouri that a pardon is not a pardon until it has been received and the man was hung, simply because he rejected a pardon. You say, well, the man's a fool. He's crazy. Well, I would be tempted to agree with that evaluation. A man who refuses a pardon, there's got to be something wrong with him. And I wonder, why is it that people refuse the full pardon that is offered to them by God? The good news of Jesus Christ. Oh, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the meek. The good tidings actually come to those who have a consciousness of their own inability, their own failure, their own worthlessness in a sense. Those who know that they need help. The gospel really isn't for the proud. It isn't really for the self-righteous. Jesus said, when they were accusing him because he was keeping company with sinners, he said, those that are whole don't need the physician, it's those that are sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who are lost. Those who have it made, those that are able to handle themselves, those that have no need or feel they have no need, the gospel really has nothing to say to them. But to those who are conscious of a deep need in their life because of failure, to that man, the gospel comes. To proclaim the gospel to the meek. The best definition I think I've heard for meek so far is just putting a hyphen in the middle of the word. Me-ek. And when you realize your own sin, your own failure, and you've tried but still failed, and you have that awareness of your own inability, and you're reaching out You're longing, looking for something beyond your own power or strength. To you, the gospel comes. The gospel comes to those that are brokenhearted, those who have looked at their own life and at their own sin, and their heart is broken because of their weakness. They desire to do what is right, but they have the inability to do it. They lack the strength. Brokenhearted because of my guilt before God, the gospel comes to me. The gospel comes to those that are captives, those that are bound. I'm always amazed by the power of sin to bring a man into bondage and into captivity. So oftentimes a person begins a particular habit pattern by his own choice, because he wants to. But so often he continues to do it because he has to. You're soon in bondage to your own flesh. You're in bondage to your own desires. And now you are continuing in the activity, not because you want to anymore. Many times you would rather not. You'd like to be free from it. But it holds you in its bondage and by its power, and you find yourself caught in the trap. And though you have struggled and done everything you can to free yourself, still you are held in that bondage of corruption. To that person, the good news comes. The good news comes to those that mourn, weeping over the emptiness of life and over the frustrations that they experience in life. The frustrations that result from my own weakness and my own inabilities. And to that man who mourns, the good tidings come. They come to those men who are burned out, whose lives are as ashes. I look around and I have seen so many burned out lives. Men whose lives have been burned out by alcoholism. Men whose lives have been burned out by drugs. And then even a sadder class of people. People whose lives have just been burned out by experiences. And I find this especially among the wealthy class of people. Those who have had the opportunity to chase after their fantasies. Those who've been able to do whatever they pleased to do. They had the ability to chase their dreams. And after they've gone through one experience after another, after another, after another, trying to find something that will bring happiness or lasting joy or peace or meaningfulness to their lives, finally they're burned out. They just sit there in a jaded condition, jaundiced and bitter with the world, and they just look at life as just a bore, because I've done everything and nothing satisfies. And they're just burned out. Nothing left. They've tried it all. And they're just burned out on life. To those that are burned out, the good news comes. The good news comes to those who have that spirit of heaviness. I don't think I can go another day. I'm too weary to take another step. Life just isn't worth going on. And they have that spirit of heaviness that's just come over them. to that person, the gospel comes. And the effect of the gospel is, first of all, that of binding up the broken hearts, putting things back together again in your life, only now in the right way. We can make such a tangled mess of our lives so many times as the result of that which we have done. Things just get hopelessly enmeshed in just a jumble of confusion. And you can bring all of those broken, shattered pieces of your life, and you can just lay the whole shattered mess in His hands, and God will begin to put your life back together, binding up the brokenhearted, liberating those that are in prison, those that are bound, giving liberty to the captives, opening of the prison to those that are bound. It is so glorious to see the power of Jesus Christ and its ability to set a man free from those things that I tried and could not free myself from. Yet through Jesus Christ, I have gained and known such glorious freedom and liberty. Only a child of God really knows what real freedom is. For true freedom is not the freedom to do things. True freedom is the freedom not to do things. You see, so much of what you do because you can't help yourself. You're bound. You're not free at all. You're a slave to your own lust. Jesus Christ sets us free. And the true freedom is the freedom not to do. And oh, what glorious freedom that is when the Lord gives me that power not to do that which was destroying me and defeating me. To those whose lives are as ashes, the Lord brings beauty. To give them, He said, beauty for ashes. Oh, how I love to see the power of God working in a man's life. How I love to see that power of God when a man's life has been reduced to ashes, as God can even take those ashes and change them into beauty. Years ago, I was ministering in a church in Ventura on a Sunday evening. And when we gave the invitation for those who would like to receive Jesus Christ to come forward, among those that came forward that evening was a man whose very appearance told the story of his life. His clothes were dirty, matted, wrinkled, smelly. He had the smell of wine. The man was the town drunk in Ventura. I went down and I knelt beside him and prayed with him. And as it is in dealing with a person who is under the influence of alcohol, you never know just how much you're getting through to them. He followed in the sinner's prayer. He asked God to forgive him and to help him and to strengthen him. But alcoholics are con artists, and you never know when they're, you know, just trying to get another reprieve. You just don't know. You have to leave those things with God. You just don't know. And as I left the service that night, I rejoiced in the opportunity to proclaim God's good news. But yet in my mind, I was concerned and praying about this fellow. God, what a wasted life. What ashes. Just burned out. His life is just totally burned out. And you know, the world has the attitude, when a life is burned out, that's it. There's no recovery. You know, a person gets so far down, you say, well, that's all. There's no hope. That person's gone. It's just, look, there's nothing left. It's just ashes. His life's burned out. A few months later, I was invited back to that same church to speak again. And there was a man sitting down on the second row. He was dressed very nicely. Beside him was seated a lady that was also dressed very nicely and three daughters. And every time I looked his direction, this big smile, just beaming at me. And I thought, now who is he? I must know him. He's the way he's smiling, and it's a smile of recognition and all. And I must know the fellow, but I surely can't remember seeing him before. And all through the service, in the back of my mind, I was being troubled because every time I look his direction, here was this big smile on his face. You know, just he'd just break out with this big smile. And as soon as we dismissed the service, he was up and he was shaking my hand. He said, young man, do you remember me? And I said, well, sir, it seems to me that I've seen you before, but I can't place it. I'm sorry, you're going to have to help me. He said, I was the one who came forward the last time you were here and you prayed with me. And he said, God has done so much for me. He said, I've got my business back. I've got my wife back. I've got my family back. I've got my sobriety back. I've got everything. Oh, God has been so good. And oh, I could see how God took the ashes of a life that was burned out and brought new beauty, new meaning, new purpose, new hope. But that's what the gospel can do. I look at that beautiful young man, Mike McIntosh. I look at his beautiful family, the five children and his wife, and I think of how when Mike first came, so burned out, his brain cells burned out with LSD and with speed and all of the drugs that he had taken. His wife had left him, and he was at the bottom of the pit. Even lost his own sanity. But I saw how the power of Jesus Christ was able to take that burned out life, take those ashes, and bring such beauty. And oh, I love to watch that young man today. What a beautiful life he has. I love to see his ministry. Such a beautiful work of God in him. And that's what the gospel does. It gives beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. Instead of going around mourning, weeping, in despair and defeated, the glorious joy of the Lord now upon our lives. Oh, what a glorious gospel it is. What a glorious Savior we have. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. He gives to us the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You whose lives are weighted down by the burdens of living in this world, which is not easy. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. That spirit of heaviness, it just is crushing you down. God wants to give to you the garment of praise. Now, the whole overall ultimate effect of the gospel is that he might be glorified. That we might just give glory to God for doing for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. That we might give glory to God for forgiving us of our transgressions. That we might give glory to God for calling us to be his children. That we might give glory to God for making provision for us that we can have fellowship with him again. That we might give glory to God for taking the ashes and making something beautiful out of our lives. That we might take and give glory to God for taking away the bitterness and the sorrow and the emptiness and giving us a life that is full and rich and meaningful, that he might be glorified. And I look at my life today and all that God has done, and from my heart there comes that praise and worship unto him, that garment of praise as I just thank God that he reached down to one who was lost, enslaved, burned out, heavy, and lifted me and made me a child of God, gave me his righteousness, and set my feet on his path. That's what the gospel is all about. That's the good news that we bear to you through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that you might believe and receive God's work in your life today. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, and that in him we have life. And by his blood, we have a righteous basis for the forgiveness of our sins. And through his death, we have eternal life. Lord, we just thank you that the good news came to us when we were helpless and hopelessly lost, and that it has changed our lives and brought us hope and peace and joy and beauty. Thank you, Lord, for all that you are, for all that you have done, and for all that you have promised to do for us who trust in thee, in Jesus our Lord. Amen. Shall we stand? In the synagogue in Nazareth, when Jesus said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled before your ears," some of them said, "What's he talking about? Isn't he the son of Joseph?" And they rejected his claim. And they took him out to the precipice there at Nazareth, and they were going to throw him over. There are still those today who reject the claim of Jesus Christ. But you see, that's what it's all about. God has offered the pardon, but you either receive it or reject it. If you reject God's pardon, God's provision for your sins, there's nothing left. You'll have to go ahead and face the penalty for your own guilt if you reject God's pardon. If you refuse Jesus Christ, there's no hope. Life remains a heavy burden. Captivity, bondage, ashes. But if you receive, then all of the benefits of the gospel are yours. May God grant to us the anointing of His Holy Spirit that we might go out to this needy world and proclaim the good tidings of Jesus Christ. If you would like to receive Jesus Christ in your life this morning, if you'd like to accept God's pardon, if you'd like freedom from sin, if you'd like to have God take your life and make it over into His image, I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room. The pastors and counselors will be waiting for you at the close of the service. May God be with you. May God bless you. May God keep and guide your life. And may you be used of God to share the good news with others. In Jesus' name.